All right. I want to read an email I got just before I came over. It just came in. Let me show everybody this. I told Lonnie about it and Billy. But this is the entire book of Revelation right here in commentary form. With all the things that we've said and done here, you know, and a whole lot besides that. From chapter 1 to chapter 22. And I really believe that that's going to be, when I get it up on the web, it's going to be, you know, sort of a milestone piece of work, because no one in the world, not one commentary in the world, has noticed verse 3 of chapter 1. Keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. They just haven't noticed it. God hasn't given them eyes to see it. And yet there it is. Of course, it says the same thing in chapter 22. Keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book, or your part in this book will be taken away. And nobody in the world knows what your part in the book of Revelation even means. So to take the book of Revelation with that perspective and go through the whole book with that perspective, all of a sudden all the symbols begin to make sense. Especially when you give them Old Testament interpretations instead of, you know, the mind of man. Yeah, the mind of man. So we've done that. This is Rob Jones, basically, who has written it out. He and I talked many hours over the phone, you know, to get it done. But it's an accomplished fact now, and I'm looking forward to getting it up on the web. I've got a lot of people already. We've got three chapters already up. And a lot of people are looking forward to the next chapter. And we'll try to get one up a month if Wayne can get around to it. That's what Lonnie just said a while ago. And it would be good to do if you could do it without putting a price on it. If that could be done, that'd be fine. You know, I just can't get involved in selling anything. And you know, if the Lord wants that done, he'll supply the way to do it. Yeah. Sent Billy along here, and I'm telling you what. Billy recording these little talks of ours has just been something else. Let me read you a little email here about this. I can't get enough of your website. This is from some lady. I don't know where she's from. Her name is Susan Lovelady. I'm glad you have finished chapter 3 of Revelation, of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to the next. After knowing for many years a lot of the same things written on your website and being ostracized to the point of even being kicked out of the Assemblies of God Church, which is how I was raised, I've been coming out for many years. It finally took just this last year in August when I woke up in the middle of the night at 3 a.m. and I heard a very clear voice with much authority. It just rang loud in my spirit. Come out of her. Do not eat the thing sacrificed to idols. Come out of her. Well, I never went back. And absolutely, finally, after all these years of being different than Christendom and in knowing and believing so much of the same things you write about, I'm now completely out of Babylon. It was at this same time that I came across your website. I'm not sure really how it happened. It was by the Spirit of God, and I am so grateful. And she's got 8! I want to come to your next gathering. I'm going to try and be there. It's a relief to me to hear the truths that the Spirit has been revealing to me since I was a small child. Little by little over my life. It's a relief to know that the truths that were revealed to me little by little over my life is also known by you and others. I've always felt so alone. My walk has been very lonely, a very lonely one, to say the least. I cannot wait to meet your wife. And then here she says, I would really get a lot out of any tapes or videos that you might have available. If there's any way I could get my hands on those, I would really be elated. Well, we'll get them to her because of what Billy's doing here. But I meant to print one off. I guess I didn't bring it with me, from a lady in England who says something very similar to this. You know, everybody, it seems like the way God does it, he works with a person for years, prepping them to begin to see the things that are hidden in the Word. Because Paul says it's hidden. It's hidden. 1 Corinthians 2. The hidden things of the Spirit. The Bible does not say what it means. It means what it means. It says lamb, but it doesn't mean lamb. And you know, I could give you examples like that all night. So the Bible is a sort of a code book. And the Spirit gives you the key to unlock the code. And all it does is give you a hunger for the Word so that you go back and see what these things are interpreted as meaning. When you find out what they mean, you don't ask some man, what does this mean? You know, because the Spirit of God has revealed it to you. You know that the tails on the scorpions are the false prophets. It says so. You don't turn them into stinger missiles. They're false prophets. And they are all through the church. The church is the problem, except that it's a necessary problem. Because God's people come out of Babylon. They don't come out of India and China. They come out of Babylon. And Babylon is God's fallen wife. God's wife who has turned her back on his word and is with another man now. And that other man is what Paul calls another Jesus. Rejected the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The church has rejected the doctrine of Jesus Christ. All those boys over in Iraq killing those Iraqis are Christian boys. They don't have any use for the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And Jerry Falwell will beat you up if you burn a flag next to him. Because he doesn't know what love your enemy means. He doesn't know what resist not evil means. He doesn't even hear those words. Because God has blinded him to where he can't hear them. And it's the same in every church in the nation. If you're an incorporated denomination, you are part of the harlot system. There's just no way around that. Okay, we're in Matthew 26 tonight. Carrying on with our study here, and I've entitled this tonight, even though Matthew 26 has got several topics in it, I'm going to entitle this, "You Will All Be Offended Because of Me." You will all be offended because of me. Who's this talking about? Who's it talking about? Is it talking about James, Peter, John, and the rest of the apostles? Is that what it's talking about? No. Thank you, Johnny. No. It's all of us. You will all be offended because of me. And if you aren't, if you never come to that, you don't know Jesus Christ. Because part of the revelation of Jesus Christ is that you lose your first love. Now, am I encouraging you all to go out and sin? Did I? No, I didn't. I'm just telling you that's what will happen to those who are in Christ Jesus in the mature level, in the complete level. All Christians come to Christ as Corinthians. They are behind in no gift. They're called in Christ Jesus, sanctified, called to be saints. But you can't speak to them as unto spiritual. You have to speak to them as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Because they say, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Protestant. Are you not yet carnal? Are you not? Well, if you're saying those things, you are. You're still carnal. If you're a Baptist and you say, I'm a Baptist, you're a carnal Christian. Christ was not a Baptist. Christ was Christ. And that's what we are. We're Christ. Yeah, as he is, so are. That's one. We'll get to that in just a little bit here. Okay, in verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings. Now listen, we're coming down to the crucifixion of Christ here. You know, there's only 28 chapters in this book. And this chapter is about his apprehension by his enemies, basically, and the events leading up to it, the Last Supper and all that. And he has said what he's got to say to the people. It's all over. It's all over. All the parables have been spoken. And everything, and that's the only way he spoke to them, was in parables. And it's all over. He's finished all these sayings. And of course, the parable, what's the purpose for the parables? Anybody know? To keep the people from understanding. That's the purpose for the parable. Why do you speak in parables? Chapter 13, the disciples ask him, why do you speak in parables? So that they won't understand. That's right. Lest they should understand and be converted and I should heal them. I've given them eyes that they can't see and ears that they can't hear, lest they should be converted. That's the answer that Christ gave them. And then he turns around and says, but, talking to his immediate disciples, blessed are your eyes, for you do see, and your ears, for you do hear. But to them, it's not given to see or hear. To who? To the established church. To those who say, I'm a Baptist and a Methodist and a Catholic and a Protestant. They can't see. If they could, they wouldn't say that. When he had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed. You see how the Bible talks? It's not going to be. It's none. It's none. He's betrayed. Because God calls those things that are not as though they were. And that's the way the Bible reads all the way through in reality. He is making man in his image. Man isn't made in God's image. If he were, why would he need to be conformed to the image of Christ in the New Testament? Why? He was made in the image of Christ back in Eden, wasn't he? No. No, he's being conformed. And even in the Hebrew it should read, let us be making man in our image. And that's exactly what God is doing. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Now, why do we read about the crucifixion of Christ? Why? Do we read about it so we know what history is all about and what happened to Christ while he was in the flesh? Well, you know, you've got to know that. It's like the law of Moses. You know, you can't know who Jesus Christ is without knowing that there's an Old Testament. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Without it, we don't come to Christ. Got to have that Old Testament. Always will be there. Yea, I establish the law. Not so you have to keep it. The law is not for a righteous man. It's for the lawless. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. But you got to have that old law to even know who Jesus is, to even know what sin is. But why are we told that Christ has to be killed? So that we know what we have to do, what he has to do in us. That's what it's all about. 1 John 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Word perfect is complete. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. When's the day of judgment? Now, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. You want to know what judgment day is like? You're in it. If you're in it. If you're in it. If you're in the house of God, you're in judgment day. Because, that by the way is 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Because, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we. Was Christ crucified? We must be crucified. You know, I had a Church of Christ minister tell me while we were living up on the farm. I picked up a guy hitchhiking one day, and he insisted that we got to talking, and he saw you know, where I was at that time in my understanding. And, you know, that's been 1975, yeah, 30 years ago. So, you know, I didn't understand what I did, but I did know at that time, you know, that God wasn't going to burn people in hell forever, 30 years ago. And I'd explained, you know, as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. And he insisted that I go to his minister's house where he was going, and that the minister would straighten me out. And so when I got there, I explained to the minister, you know, what I'd explained to the man I'd picked up. And this is a Church of Christ minister. And he says, so you think that you got to go through everything Christ went through, huh? And I says, well, yeah. And he says, well, Jim, get ready to hang on a cross. Now, listen, that kind of language is just demonstrative of how impossible it is for the carnal mind to take hold of the things of the Spirit. Paul says, consider yourselves, Romans 6, verse 13, as if raised from the dead, as if dead with Christ and as if resurrected with Him. I am crucified, Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That man could not have a bit more understood that than a man in the moon. If his life depended on, and it did, you know, our spiritual life depends on our spiritual understanding. And he couldn't a bit more understand what being crucified with Christ meant than a man in the moon. But we've got to be crucified with Christ. And that's what we are right now, living in this world, crucified with Christ. I hope you can understand that. You are crucified with Christ and you are dying daily. Crucifixion is a slow process. That's why it's the means that was used to take our Savior's life. Because you don't die instantly. It's a process. And you go through it as long as you're in the flesh. You're struggling to die to that flesh. And then you're raised with Him. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not my faith. I don't have faith to be saved. I don't have free will to choose to be saved. It says the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit drag him. John 6:44. It says draw in the King James. It should be drag. John, I've got a little commentary here on what we've just read up there, consulting to kill him. In John 8:30 it says, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him. This is the Christian church we're talking about here. The people who believe on Christ. Now listen to what they do. Listen to how they think. These babes in Christ who are yet carnal, but they're in Christ, sanctifying Christ Jesus, experiencing all of the gifts. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word. Now that word continue right there is the exact same word that you go over to the epistles of John, where John's talking about if you abide in me. That word abide is the same word here translated continued. I can't recall the Greek word right off the top of my head. I just remember I was struck when I saw that. Here we got John 8 saying, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. I know I've said that many times here. There's a world of difference between being a disciple and being a disciple indeed. Because the whole Christian world, with its billion plus Christians, are disciples of Christ. We got churches with the name Disciples of Christ. But there are no churches that are disciples indeed of Christ. Because if they were, they wouldn't be denominations. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believe, and if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered and said to him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say to you. Now, whenever Jesus says, verily, verily, this is a really important point that he's about to make. There are 12 of these verily, verilys in the book of John. 12 of them. And if you get a chance, go to my website and read The New Man by Andrew Jukes, dealing with these 12 verily, verilys. It is an eye-opener. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. You know, that's something people ministers just do not preach on. Nobody preaches on not sinning. Because the assumption in the Christian church is that you can't help it. You're flesh and blood. You gotta sin. You gotta sin. You just gotta. And they all point to Romans 7. You know, there it is. Paul, I just got an email from a minister who says, Paul, an apostle, many years after being an apostle, says, I still do things that I wouldn't do. Is that what Romans 7 says? Is that the truth of God's word? That's a lie straight from the pit. That's a lie. Romans 6 is there, you know. Romans 8 is there. And Romans 7, verse 5 says, when we were in the flesh, this is what we do. And then you got the Romans 7. But you got Romans 6 there four times saying, being therefore made free from sin. Four times says that. Free from sin, free from sin, free from sin, free from sin. And then in verse 14 of Romans 6, he says, sin does not have dominion over you because you're not under the law. You're under grace. And grace doesn't put up with that stuff. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And the grace of God chastens us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live godly lives in this present evil age. So no, sin does not have dominion over you. You do not live in sin. You are free from sin. Now that's the teaching of God's word. If you can receive it, I hope you do. If you can't, I'm sorry. But anything else is less than the truth. Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. You know, I'm the first to admit I'm 58 years old. I didn't have control of sin until just a few years ago when I realized finally that God had delivered me from the beast that was within who could not lose a war, a battle. Just couldn't lose, you know. Who can make war with the beast? Nobody. Jesus Christ, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the one that can open the seven seals, he can make war with the beast. And he'll overcome the beast. Because, why? Because he's called, chosen, and faithful. That's why. And those that are with him are the same. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is, hey, even the no sin part. The whole thing. Now the servant abides not in the house forever, but that is the servant of sin, abides not in the house, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free from what? Free from sin. Then you're free indeed. I know you're Abraham's son. Who are we talking to here? We're talking to the church. The Jews that believe on him. I know you're Abraham's seed. But you, Jews who believe on me, seek to kill me. Christians who believe on me seek to kill me. And they are killing him. Every time you kill another human, you're killing Jesus Christ. And when you say, I'll whip you if I can, as Jerry Falwell says, you're talking about whipping Jesus Christ because you despise his words. You despise them. I'm telling you right now, if Jesus Christ were to come to this earth right now, the churches of America would crucify him. That's what they would do. They'd whip him if they could. And they'd kill him in, like they're doing in Iraq because they despise his words. He said, love your enemy. He said, resist not evil. He said, don't say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but turn the other cheek. Does whip you if I can sound like there's any of that in it? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because it's not there. His word has no place in them. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. Okay, that's the commentary on them seeking to kill Christ. But now let's go on in verse 5 here of Matthew 26. But they said, not on the feast day there, that, you know, they wanted to seek him to kill him. They said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, now look, what's the point here now? Why an uproar among the people? Because as much as these Jews that seek to kill him, the ones who believed on him, as much as they really didn't like his doctrine, they appreciated those free meals and all those healings. Let me say something right here that you need to realize about Jesus Christ that you just don't get out of the movies, and that is that wherever Christ went, you know, this ability to heal people bring a lot of people to you. Even false ministers who claim to be healers, they get throngs of people coming to them. Now just think how much more so that would be. Just give it a little bit of thought. Think how much more so that would be if these guys really were healers. And every time they touched someone, they were healed. You know, I mean, I'm out and out healed. Give a blind person born without sight his sight. People who the whole world knows has been sitting at that gate for all these years, raise him up, you know, so that he can walk. Just all kinds. Two blind men that everybody's been hearing begging for years, you know, that all of a sudden they get their sight. All of these things well known. And Christ did not say, now let's get on television and show everybody this. He said, don't tell anybody. Because he had work to do and he didn't want to be thronged any more than he already was. But they did. Of course, they went out and told everybody. And his fame kept spreading. And he was thronged everywhere he went. It says they trod on each other. You don't see that in the movies. He couldn't just walk around with it. He had to sneak away into the mountains or do something to get away from people to get any rest or to even be able to eat. Now, that's what the Bible says. And that's the way it was. So even though the people didn't like all this idea of having to not sin any more than they like it today. These people, these Jews that believed in Christ, they were a bunch of Jerry Falwells. They like the Christian message as long as you don't have to do it. They like hearing him talk, you know, like God told Ezekiel, your words are like listening to a song, someone sing a song. They'll listen to your words, but they're not going to do them. They're not going to do them. Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, this is shortly before he was crucified, there came to him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, who we're not talking about the Pharisees here, we're talking about Jesus' disciples. When they saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Now, you know, as he is, so are we in this world. Keep that statement together in your mind for every verse you read in God's Word, because it all comes back to that. If you have your heart on things above, you're going to be looked on as wasting your substance, wasting everything that you say and do. People are going to look on you as a fool. Because you put your thoughts and affections on Christ instead of on things on this earth. And so, you've got Christian churches who spend millions of dollars to go overseas and feed starving people in heathen countries while they are virtually starving to death their own people sitting in the pews of their own churches. And consider anything that would really get the truth of God out to be a waste. Anything that honored Christ, they would consider to be a waste. But what purpose is this waste of saying, love your neighbor? What purpose is this waste of clinging to the doctrine of Jesus Christ? That's what we're being told here. People do not like to see you honoring Jesus Christ. Talk about it. Have him into your house for dinner. But don't do what he says. Don't do what he says. Simon here, he's a Pharisee. He's apparently been healed by Jesus. He calls him Simon the leper. And yet Christ is... Now, leprosy is an incurable disease, you know. So you don't have to be too smart to figure out that this guy's been healed by Christ. Healed by Christ. Throngs were healed by Christ. Hundreds and thousands. At the book, end of the book of John, it says, if all the things that Christ did were written in a book, the world can contain the books. Now, that's how many people he healed. He just healed everybody. He healed their sick. He healed their sick. That's what it says. They brought him his sick and he healed them. He healed them. And those very people wanted him dead. Now, that's the truth. The people he healed wanted him dead. The people he fed wanted him dead. They're the ones who said, you know, give us this bread. You know, he says, you're just here for the bread. You're just here for the free meal. And Jesus says, the free meal is over. The physical blessings are over with. It's not going to happen again. And they hated him for it. They hated him for it. When the disciples saw it, they said they had indignation and said, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Given to the poor. You know, let's go over to Africa and feed the hungry people there. And let's go to India and to China and feed the hungry out there. Let's starve ourselves to death and our own fellow Christians here in the United States. But let's have an outward show of righteousness. When Jesus understood it, he said to them, "Why trouble you the woman? She has wrought a good work upon me. For the poor you have with you always, but me you have not always. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." She was honoring Jesus Christ. She didn't care what anybody thought. She was past that. This woman was a sinner, Simon says in another gospel. He says, "Now this guy can't be a prophet of God. Sure, he might have healed me, but he's letting a sinner touch him." He was a Pharisee. Don't think that you can't be a Pharisee and believe on Christ. That's what the Christian world is. It's Pharisees who believe on Christ. Like these Jews right here in John 8. And I'm back when we were reading in John 8. "For in that she poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily, verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial to her." Now, who is this woman? I'm not talking about who she is. She's Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. That's who it is. Another gospel tells us that. That's who it is. But who is she that this is being told as a memorial for her? What does she stand for? Well, she's a woman, so she stands for those who are faithful to Christ, Christ's real bride. You know, Christ has two wives in scriptural terminology. He has a bond wife and a free wife. The children of the bond wife are in bondage. The church, still subject to sin. The children of the free wife are free from sin. And this woman is the free wife. She stands for those who don't care what the world thinks. And the biggest obstacle that any of you will ever have to overcome to begin get started in your walk in the doctrine of Jesus Christ is to admit and face the fact that the Christian world doesn't have the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Because you say to yourself, how can it be that all these churches are wrong? Who do we think we are that we understand what they don't? If you're looking for numbers, you're never going to see Jesus Christ because he's not a number. He's a person. He has a doctrine and a personality. And if you don't come to see that person and see that he's not the Jesus Christ you've been hearing about all your life, you're never going to know him. You've got to see that the Jesus Christ of God's Word, like this woman just said, you know, is not the Jesus Christ you hear about in church. It's another Jesus. Another Jesus. They have their Jesus, and the Bible has its Jesus. And there the two shall meet. It just won't happen. So this is told as a memorial for her because she stands for those who just don't care what all these Pharisees sitting around the table care, what they think. She's sobbing in just total gratitude for what she has been given, which is she's been given this man right here. He lives in her. You see, it's not even Pentecost yet. Well, this is all in type and shadow. She recognizes him for what he is. Even if Pentecost hasn't come yet and the Holy Spirit hadn't been given, these things are given us as a type and a shadow. The whole ministry of Christ is a type and a shadow. His healings aren't what we're supposed to be looking for today. No. No. If they are, then he lied when he said, "These things and greater will you do," because there's nobody who's, since Christ, who has ever done as much as he did. Nobody. But he didn't lie. We are doing those things and greater because when we heal someone and raise them from the dead, they're never going to die. The people Christ raised from the dead, they died again. Lazarus died, he's dead. all the people that were raised from the dead in the Old Testament, they all died in faith, not having received the promises. Hebrews 11 names them. Enoch is one of them. These all died in the faith, not having received the promise. But when Christ comes into anyone since his resurrection, that person will be in the first resurrection and will never know death. Because death has to do with spiritual dying, spiritually being dead. It has nothing to do with the flesh. Flesh is dying. Flesh is not alive, it's dying. Dying you shall die. Not you shall surely die. Let us be making man. Aorist tense. Progressive, present, progressive. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests. I mean, this was just too much for him. Too much of a waste. He was tired of this man who just gave everything away and wasn't even interested in setting up a physical kingdom. He'd had enough. And this Judas is not an exception to the rule. Judas is the rule. The whole Christian world has turned their back on Christ, and we, even those who are God's elect, turn their back on him at some time. But Judas has the attitude of all Christians. They turn their back on everything Christ stands for and say, I'm going to do it my way. We're going to save this world for Christ. I heard Rod Parsley say just that. 200,000 Christians a day being added to the church right now. If we can keep this up, and he had it all calculated out, he said in just so long a time, we'll win this world for Christ. I'm telling you what, if the Christian church, with all of its false doctrines, is winning this world for Christ, and I don't know why in the world the book of Revelation was ever written, or Matthew 24 or anything else, you know, about all that has to happen. God just, he messed up. He's going to have to go to plan B and save the world without the return of Christ. Because Jesse Duplantis and Rod Parsley are going to come through for Christ and get done what Christ just couldn't do. It's up to you, Jesse. I've done all I can. That's what the Lord told Jesse while he was in heaven, you know. Yeah, that's all part of God's plan A. All part of God's plan A. He's never one time been caught off guard. He never will be. And he said to them, what will you give me that I will deliver him? Judas talking to the chief priest. What will you give me that I will deliver him to you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Same scenario with Joseph and his brothers being sold for 20 pieces of silver by his brothers, not by Hindus, not by Muslims. It was by his brothers. And there's a lesson in that for us. And from that time, he, Judas, sought opportunity to betray him. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where will you that we prepare you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say to him, the master says, my time is at hand. I will eat the Passover at your house with my disciples. Jesus had set this all up in advance. He wasn't catching this guy off guard. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them and made ready the Passover. And when even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say to him, Lord, is it I? Is it I? I mean, you know, Jesus knows what he's talking about. They know that he knows what he's talking about. This guy can tell the wind and the storms to quiet down. He knows what he's talking about. And he doesn't tell them who it is. He just says, one of you will betray me. And so naturally, they all start saying, but you know, there was one of them that didn't say, is it I? One of them knew who it was. And so, you know, it's like I get this question all the time. I'm afraid I've committed the unpardonable sin. I don't understand. Listen, if you're afraid you've committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't committed it. You're these 12 apostles here, you know, wondering if you have, but you haven't. Because if you've committed the unpardonable sin, you don't think you need forgiveness for anything. That's what the unpardonable sin is thinking that you've got the six basic doctrines down and that's all there is to it. That's the unpardonable sin, even though that's not even a biblical phrase because there's nothing unpardonable. It just says that it's impossible to renew someone to repentance who doesn't think they need it. That's what it's saying. You think that you know all about repentance from dead works and faith towards God, baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. You know all that. You don't need anything more. You don't need to fill up in your body what's behind the afflictions of Christ, and you don't need to love your enemies, and all these hard sayings of Christ are just not for you. Christ did that for you on the cross. And when you think that way, it's impossible to renew you to repentance because you've fallen away and you're not even aware of it. Now that's what the unpardonable sin is about. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. It says so right there in Hebrews 6, 5 and 6. So anyone worrying about the unpardonable sin really is not guilty of it. It's those who don't think they need repentance. The 99 sheep are guilty of the unpardonable sin. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who knows he's a sinner, knows he needs a Savior, knows he's lost, than there is over 99 sheep who don't even need repentance. Who doesn't need repentance in Adam? No one. And he answered and said, "He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for him if he had never been born." He would be good for that man if he had never been born. And when the king, this is about Judas here. This is Matthew. I'm reading out of Matthew 26 now. That was verse 24 I just read now. Let's go back to Matthew 22, verse 11. When the king came in, this is talking about the marriage supper. We're at the Passover supper with Christ. With Christ. So this is a type of this marriage supper that Christ was talking about back in this parable in Matthew 23. When the king came in to see the guests, well, let me just tell you a little bit about the marriage supper, you know, so you'll know what the context here is. He had sent out, he was having a wedding for his son. A king was having a wedding for his son. He sent out and said, "Call the people, you know, all of our people, call all of our friends to the wedding. We just had one, you know, that's what we did. We called our friends." Well, this guy's friends, they didn't have time for his son's wedding. They weren't interested. All his friends, you know, the church, they didn't have time for their father's son's wedding. And so he says, "Okay, you don't have time. We'll just get some people, we'll just get strangers, total strangers. We'll bring them in. And the wedding will be furnished." And what Christ is telling these Jews is, you have been cut off. And those who want it are going to be given it. Well, actually, they didn't even want it. He said, go out and compel them to come in. So it's really just the sovereign work of God from beginning to end. He could have drugged those people that were invited to begin with in, but he didn't. He called others and drugged them in and let the first ones go. Just to tell us that the first will be last and the last will be first. Just to tell us that many are called and few are chosen. Just to do what he planned on doing from the beginning. Plan A. You know, that's what he's doing. And he's telling us that this is all plan A. So he calls in the other people. And the guests, and the wedding supper is furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. Now this is not just someone who is in the church and come out of Babylon. This is someone who's very close to Christ, who actually knows a lot about Christ. This is Judas here. And he says to him, "Friend, how came you in here to this wedding without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. He was like Judas here. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He had to play the game here. You know, everybody's saying, is it I? Judas knew what he had already agreed with. He knew. He had already made the deal. We just read about it. He covenanted for 30 pieces of silver. He was looking forward to that 30 pieces at this time. And he, Christ, said to him, you said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it. For this cup of wine is my blood of the new covenant, a new testament. Covenant, testament's all the same thing. Exact same Hebrew, Greek word, which is shed for many but for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus to them, all you shall be offended of me because of me this very night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. Now, you know, we see in the book of Revelation, it says that God's church loses its first love. That's what he says to Ephesus, the very first church. You've lost your first love. And we're told that you've got to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. It doesn't say you keep the good sayings of the prophecy of this book, because there aren't any good sayings in it. It's all bad. You've got to experience the bad. Well, you know, you can say, well, Smyrna and Philadelphia, he didn't have anything against them. Listen, he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church as. He didn't say to Smyrna and Philadelphia. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen to what he says to the churches. Oh, yeah, there's some good. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not the tree of total debauchery. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God created that tree along with a serpent, a crooked serpent, and he said that it was very good. Good for what? Good to do what he's doing on plan A. It was good for plan A. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission. Many is everybody in Adam for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink it until I do it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And I'm sorry, I've been over that already. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be offended of me this night, for it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now we have got to experience that along with the churches of Revelation, because the churches of Revelation are a part of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what all who are in Christ do. That's their part in the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, for the sake of our audience, I want to mention this Revelation commentary here. Rob Jones has just finished the entire book of Revelation, all 22 chapters, and we've been talking on the phone at nearly every evening now for months. And we still got to go through it and add parts here and there. But he has been working incredibly hard at this. God has opened his eyes to see things that I haven't seen before. And he's put them in there. So it's going to be a good read for anybody who takes the time to go through it. But we're going to be putting it on chapter by chapter as my webmaster can find the time, it's really the first time that the book of Revelation has ever been commented on with the understanding that it's a book that you do. So I'm looking forward to getting that done. Christ says, after I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said to him, Verily I say to you that this night, before the cock crow, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, Though I die with you, I will not deny you. Likewise, all the apostles, disciples, the 12 of them there that were with him. And you know, they all fled that very night, and Peter denied him three times. Just everything's right on, like Sandy said, everything was right on plan A. Didn't take Christ by surprise. He knew what was coming. But let's just read about what happened in the other Gospels. Mark 14 is the apprehension of Christ. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him, that is, slap him, and say to him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hand. And as Peter was beneath, this is all taking place in up above in the balcony of the palace there, Peter was beneath watching it all. There comes one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked on him and said, And you also were with Christ of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what you say. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crowed. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech agrees thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, Before the cock crow twice, you will deny me three times. When he thought thereon, he wept. Now Matthew said before the cock crows, period. He didn't say how many times. Now, does Matthew disagree with Mark? No. The cock crowed, and Peter denied Christ. And that's all it's called for. Mark adds a little detail there that Matthew didn't add. Let's see how Luke puts it. They took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them, you know, staying afar off. Now, you know, all of you will be offended. Don't think that you're not going to have this very thing here to experience. Think about it. Prepare yourself for it. Be ready. Because it will happen if you haven't already experienced it. Many of us, I hope, have already been through this. We've already denied Christ, and we've repented of it. And we've come to the point that we don't care anymore. Peter, just a few days later, you know, the day of Pentecost is going to be here about 7 weeks from this time right here. And he's going to be a changed man. He couldn't care less what they do to him, you know. They say, don't preach in the temple. And he says, hey, I'm sorry, looking him right in the face. I've got to obey God rather than men. How many Christians do that today? When the government says, we want you to take this gun and go there and kill some people for us. Very few, because very few people have that kind of backbone. It takes much more of a man to turn the other cheek than it does to strike back. Much more. But it takes backbone to even admit to that, because it's perceived as weak. It's perceived by the world as weak. And what the Spirit calls strong, the world calls weak. You just let somebody kill you, you're a pansy. Who do you worry about? Do you worry about the world, or do you worry about God? Going back to Luke's account of this. Peter sat down among them, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked on him and said, This man was with him, and he denied him. He denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You're one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." Same story. Peter said, "Man, I know not what you say." And immediately while he spoke, the cock crowed. And the Lord, up on the balcony, being slapped in the face, looked on Peter. See, now there's another detail that Matthew or Mark didn't give. The Lord looked on Peter. He saw what was happening. He knew what Peter was going through because he told him what would happen. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he said unto him, "Before the cock crow, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You'll experience this. You'll experience this. You will have this exact same experience when you know you're doing something, because every time you do what you know you shouldn't do, when you cave in to the desire to be part of the world, and the world is the church, when you can't conceive that all these Pharisees and the high priest himself is wrong, you're denying Christ. And you'll come to see that, and you'll weep bitterly for it. Then you'll know that many are called and few are chosen. And you'll realize that being part of the great big system out there does not make you secure in Christ, and really robs you of your security. Because the theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the seed of the woman against the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent is not the uncalled world. It is the called world. It's Cain, the very brother of Abel. It's Esau, the very brother of Jacob. And it's Ishmael, the very brother of Isaac. That's the bondwoman. That's the seed of the serpent. You are of your father, the devil. Who was Christ talking to? The Jews that believed on him. That's who it was. Read John 8 if you have any question about that. But Peter had already said, you know, he was going to stand for Christ regardless. He was not going to deny his Lord. And he did. The reason he did was because in his confidence in his flesh, he was as blind as a bat. When you think that you know what you're going to do, "I'm going to go into this city, and I'm going to stay there about a year, and I'm going to get rich." When you say that, and you have got great plans that you're going to execute, you have just sealed your own fate spiritually because you don't have it in you to execute anything. But what you need to say is, "The Lord willing, I'll go into this city and I'll buy and sell and I'll make gain." Because the Lord does know what's on the morrow, and you don't know what's on the morrow. Because we're blind. We are blind. We need to recognize our blindness before God can open our eyes to see. If we don't recognize that we're blind, how can we be healed of it? We won't even be asking to be healed. This is John 9, you know, just showing how Peter was there and how we all are. This is us. "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle." Just Jesus Christ, he's about to heal a blind man. "And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay." Why did Christ anoint the blind man's eyes with clay? Why clay? Why clay? Because it's our clay, this right here, that blinds us. That's why. And so Jesus put it on this man's eyes and showed him that the flesh cannot see anything. Only the spirit is capable of vision and sight. The flesh is as blind as a bat. Now in John 9:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." You know, I've said it here before, and I'll say it a whole lot of times again before I quit saying it. The whole world sees the first part of that verse and nobody sees the last part. They don't see that all the churches have to come to see their blindness before they can be given sight. Paul was a very good church, Saul of Tarsus, I should say, was a very good church member. He excelled above many his equal in the Jews' religion. He was blameless in the law. He did it all right. And he had to live 3 days and three nights with a physical shadow of what we must all go through. He couldn't see his hand in front of his face. And it was only after he was made blind that God gave him the ability to see the things of the Spirit. In Exodus 4, verse 11, Moses is making excuses for not wanting to go down to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And I know exactly how he felt. You know, I mean, I'm no speaker. I've never, ever wanted to write anything. I mean, I hated school from the first day of the first grade to the last day of grade 16. I've never been a student, but God has made me do what I do. Just drug me to it. You've got to share what I've given you. You can't keep it to yourself. And what God has given me is the understanding that you've got to be made blind before you can see anything. You've got to admit your blindness and come out of it before you will ever be given sight. You've got to ask for sight before you're going to get it. The two blind men were in the group, were in the crowd. You know, they were just sort of being caught up with the crowd as it went along the road to Jericho there. And like I said earlier, Christ was thronged with people. And they heard that Jesus was coming by and they just started shouting for all they were worth. Jesus, you son of David, have mercy on us. They were just shouting this, you know, over the drone of the crowd. And nobody could hear what Jesus was saying. They said, would you guys shut up? We're trying to hear him. They couldn't care less. They wanted to be healed of their blindness. This was important to them. This is what we've got. This is for us. This is what Christ is telling us. Cry out for sight. Without vision, people perish. What does it mean? Without the ability to see the things of the Spirit. It's not talking about having visions and seeing the future. Get that out of your head. Without spiritual vision, the ability to see what's right in front of your eyes in the Word of God, people perish. That's what it's talking about. And so, Moses is making excuses. Lord, I can't talk and I can't tell. I'm just not able to do what you're asking me to do. I stutter. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb or the deaf or the blind to see? Or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now that's quite a confession there, you know. God admits right there in that verse that he's the one who makes people blind and deaf. He's the one, and gives them sight. He gives them hearing and takes away their hearing. And he makes them lame and he gives them good health. He does it all. He's the one that does it all. He didn't put it off on the devil like all the healing evangelists. The only reason that evil spirit is there is because it was sent there by the Lord. You go casting out demons, you might just be fighting against God himself because he's the one who sent that demon. Now, John's disciples had a message from John. They wanted to know, are you really the Messiah? I mean, because John was looking for the kingdom of God to be established too. Nobody could see this spiritual thing, spiritual kingdom. Nobody could see that. The Spirit had been given. You can't understand the things of the Spirit without the Spirit. It can't be done. And the Spirit had not come when Christ was on the earth. As long as he was in the flesh, it's expedient that I go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. That's what Christ said. So John did not have the Holy Spirit. And the law and the prophets were to John. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So John says, are you really him? Christ sends a message back and says to John, he says, you tell John that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's how you know that Christ is who he says he is. But now what did we just read? What kind of eyes do you have? What kind of ears do you have? What did you just see and hear there? Did you see what all the churches are looking for? Coming behind in no gift? And are you yet carnal? Or do you see what he's saying? The blind receive sight. Christ's life didn't convert one person. Not one person. You say, but didn't he say that thy sins be forgiven thee? Oh yes, the death of Christ forgave all the sins of the world of all time. That's true. Their sins were forgiven. But no one was converted until the day of Pentecost, because Christ told Peter, after his resurrection on the side of the lake when he had the fish waiting there for them, he said, Peter, when you're converted, 50 days hence, I want you to feed my sheep. So Peter nor any of the apostles were converted until the day of Pentecost. Healed the sick, cast out demons, weren't converted, just like the church today. Did not know the risen Christ. Don't know the risen Christ. John 14, verse 2. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he'll do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. What's greater than what Christ did? So many of that, if the books were all written about every one of them, and these throngs of people that he healed day after day after day, to the point that he couldn't eat and they were trotting on each other. What is it that's greater than that if it's not the spiritual blind receiving their sight, the spiritually lame learning how to walk in Christ, the spiritual lepers who are incurably diseased with sin being cleansed, and the spiritually deaf being able to hear the words of God, and the spiritually dead being raised? That's what's greater. That's what's much greater, incomparably greater than having a physical hand restored just to have to die. Physical legs restored just to have to die. Physical sight being given just to remain in spiritual blindness. John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now, who, if these words, listen to me, if these words, you know, if Matthew 11:5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached. If those words are to be understood physically, how's John 9:39 supposed to be understood? When did Christ ever take people's sight away from them? Huh? He came for that reason, you know, that they that see might be made blind. You see what I'm saying? This is all spiritual language. What Christ is saying is what he said to the Pharisees when they asked him. They said, are we blind then? Are you saying we're blind? Jesus said, as long as you say you don't need repentance, your sin remains. As long, he didn't say it that way though. What he said was, as long as you say we see, your sin remains. You say, well, I'm a good Baptist. I'm a good Methodist. I'm a good Pentecostal. I do everything the church says. You've never seen yourself as a blind man. You've never seen yourself. But you say, but I did see myself as a blind man. I repented years ago. I went to the altar. I confessed my sins. I was a blind man. No, you've got to lose your first love. Then see yourself as a blind man. You got to be the prodigal. You serve your father a while, then you come to see yourself as blind. You got to be a Corinthian who has all the gifts and are yet carnal. You got to see yourself that way. Then you see yourself as a blind person. Don't see that carnal babe in Christ as having gone through these mature things we're talking about. It ain't so. It's not possible. If it is, then there's no need for the story of the prodigal son or any of those other parables that Christ gave about leaving your first love. The first, you gotta know your first love before you can leave him. So, get that down pat. You need to know and understand these things. How long have I been going here? Oh, geez. Okay, well, we're on verse 36. I'm going to call it a day because it's there's too much to go yet. And we'll just do the rest of this when we get the time to do it. But you see why I've entitled this as I have. You will all be offended because of me. There's not one person in the room, not one of us, who doesn't need to see ourselves in the sense of we have offended Christ. If we don't come to see ourselves that way, we're still saying that we see. We don't need to be healed of blindness. We've never been blind. We've never been in bondage to anybody. If we don't see all of that, we're not going to know where we are in Christ. And let me tell you, in closing here, Christ's sheep know his voice. They know. And they know the voice of a stranger too. They know. It's not something they guess about. It's not something they doubt. They know. Do you know? Do you know the voice of Christ? Do you know the voice of a stranger? Well, if you've seen yourself, as I've pointed out tonight, being offended because of Christ, if you see yourself that way, then you know the voice of your shepherd. Okay, let's see. Wayne, would you ask God to dismiss us tonight, please?
Lord, we come to you grateful for your unifying spirit. We ask that you continually draw us all closer together to you. We ask that you open our eyes and ears to receive what you have to show and tell us. We ask now that you bless us as we disperse and bring us back together again to receive further light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.